Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Our text this morning is 1 John chapter number 5. In a little bit, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5 as our focus of our study this morning. As the last chapter of John's fiery written sermon comes into view here, we begin to see many of the details that he has talked about throughout the chapter on the authentic Christian life. Those details begin to mix together. They begin to come together like the stories, the various parallel stories that you often find. Plots, characters, themes in a great story, and the ending and closing chapters of a book often are woven together so that you see how the entire story fits together. And John describes that for us here, in especially in chapter number 5. The three key components to the authentic Christian life, John has told us, are right believing that Jesus is the Christ for your salvation, and from that then would flow right living and right loving. And in these five verses, John shows how all three of those themes are woven together in a title we have given, How the Christian Life Works. You see how they're all connected. And to be honest, as you look at these five verses, you're not exactly sure if John is focusing on faith, or maybe he's focusing on how you're supposed to live, or maybe he's focusing on how you're supposed to love. And you're just not sure which one you're supposed to center in on, though we do notice that he begins with faith in verse number 1, and he ends with faith in verses number 4 and 5. And so certainly, that is one of the emphases that he makes. We said last Sunday that this passage could be much described as a triangle. And the foundation, the bottom of the triangle would be faith. And as you work up the one side of the triangle, you find in verses 1 and 2 that faith produces a love for God. And a love for God is supposed to produce a love for the brethren, as if the love for the brethren is the top of the triangle there. The way that you can really see that you have a saving faith is because it's manifested ultimately in your love for the brethren. You love other believers. You love other Christians. It comes out in your life in that sort of way. And so that is at the top of the triangle. And John tells us, though, that we can tell that we love the brethren. Interestingly enough, in verse number 2, he says, we know we love the brethren because of our love for God and our obedience to God's commandments. That's how the love for the brethren is fleshed out. The more you have a relationship with God that is all that it ought to be, and the more that you're obeying the commandments that God has given to you in your life, the more that you will actually be loving the brethren and be ministering to the brethren as you ought to be doing so. And so John works back down the other side of the triangle, showing that love for the brethren comes out in your love for God and obeying His commandments. And today we're going to pick up at that point, and we're going to trace then that love for God all the way back down to faith again at the bottom being the foundation. And John says it all starts with faith, it all ends with faith. The Christian life is all about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior. And he wants you to understand how all of this works together, how the Christian life works. And so John makes six statements. We saw three of them in the last message, and we want to see the last three of them from verses 3, 4, and 5 in this passage. You know, last week we were reminded that love of the brethren isn't just a mere emotion. John's taught us that over and over and over again in the passage here, in the book here. It's not just an emotion that you have to say, I have a feeling towards other brethren in Christ. I have an emotion towards them. I love them with a sensation, with a zap, with a tingle, with a little bit of a twinge of feeling here. That's not the definition of love that John describes here. There's proof of it. It comes out in action. It comes out in the action of how you love God and how you obey God. And with that same truth in mind, John is now going to zoom in on loving God. And he's going to tell you it comes out in action there. He's going to help us to look and really evaluate our lives and see if we really do love God. Aren't there so many people in our world today who want to claim, I love God. They want to claim that they have a close relationship with God. They want to claim that they're in, that they're really connected to God. They want to claim that they're just really red hot glowing in their love for God. But John looks at the situation, he says, but how do you really tell? How can you really know that somebody loves God? And he gives you a yardstick, he gives you a tape measure, so that you can objectively, concretely, tangibly, visibly see whether or not you love God.
And it isn't just based on your emotion, because if it were based on your emotion, it would be a roller coaster up and down and back and forth with your feelings.
John tells you, and he's going to tell you in this passage how you can know for sure that you are loving God, and he's going to tell you it's evident in your obedience to God. It's evident in whether or not you obey God. And this morning we're going to look at that so simple thing that we work on with our children, this matter of obedience here.
But the awesome thing about obedience is John is going to not only just say that love of God comes out in obedience, but he's going to tell you that obedience to God is something that God provided and he enabled for you to do in the Christian life. It isn't that God's just cracking the whip over you, expecting you to obey,
but no, God is working inside of you so that you want to obey his commandments.
What is it that would take an individual, a man perhaps, that would say, I would never darken the doors of a church, to trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and someday he wants to obey God's commands to be involved in a church? What is it that would work in a person who would swear and deride the name of God to someday then lovingly speak the name of God and want to witness and to tell other people about Christ and obey that command to go into all the world and preach the gospel? What is it that would take a man and would change his desires from absolutely detesting God to where now he wants to obey God? He craves to obey God. How is that possible? How does that change take place?
John's going to tell you. John's going to show you how you can have obedience to God and you can enjoy it and you can want to obey God and it's not a grievous thing in your heart and life. Can you imagine in your Christian life actually enjoying obeying God's commandments? And he's going to show how
love for God comes out in obedience and how this obedience is enabled, and ultimately he's going to trace it all the way back down to this. It comes down to your faith in Jesus Christ for your Savior, as your Savior. And so I want you to see this simple truth this morning, that to show your love for God, let your saving faith produce willing obedience.
Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of it. I thank you for the challenge of it, that it's right where we're at in our Christian lives. And as we embark upon this new year, perhaps there is few things that could be more fitting than to look at a passage that talks about our love for you and our obedience to you and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we need to be reminded of these essential, foundational things here at the beginning of a brand new year. And Lord, there may be someone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, and Father, today would be a great thing for them to put their faith in you and begin a new year as a Christian, a follower of the Christ. For others of us, it may be that we need to be challenged about our love and our obedience to God, and we need to make some commitments at the beginning of this year. And so, Lord, I'm asking that your Spirit would work through me. I'm asking that your Spirit would work in the hearts and the lives of those who are listening before us. And Lord, we pray that you would do a great work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The six statements that we've seen started out with this, that faith brings love, specifically love for God. That we saw in verse number 1. And then that love for the Father brings love for the children. We saw that at the end of verse number 1. That's John's logical progression up the side of the triangle. And then number 3, we saw that love for the children is obvious in our love for the Father and obedience to the Father. That is an ironic statement, but John makes that statement. And so number 4, really, in our 6 statements that he makes is this. I want you to see this truth this morning. That love for the Father is willing obedience. Let's look at verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments.
John said in verse number 2 that the way you can tell that somebody really loves the brethren is that they obey God's commands. You know, they're going to obey God's commands like treating other people kindly and forgiving and giving to meet their needs and all these different commands that God gives. You know that you are loving the brethren because you obey the different commandments of the Word of God that show what that love is. And so if the love for the brethren is expressed by obeying God's commands, John tells you at the beginning of verse number 3 that a love for God is expressed in obeying His commands. And listen, again, the love for God is not just an emotion. Your love for God is just not just a tingling sensation. It's not just a feeling that you have. And I believe with all my heart that this truth is so very crucial in our day and time. Can I lovingly and carefully submit to your consideration that I think much of the musical movement within contemporary Christianity contributes to a mentality that love for God is an emotion that you have, that it's a hype that you have, and you can only have it on Sunday mornings when you walk into a service and hear music playing, and you walk in and everything is pumped up and everything is piped up and everything feeds to your emotion, and you know what? I want to be excited and I want you to sing wholeheartedly here. But listen, my point is this. Many people, I think, walk in, and because they have a music that appeals to their flesh, sometimes they can then equate that emotion as a love for God. And people can come in and they can have that emotional high, and they can have sometimes a music that feeds their feelings and their sensations, and they walk out for the rest of the week and they live their lives the way they want to live them, and they do the things they want to do them. And in their mind they think, I love God because on Sunday morning I had that feeling, I had that sensation. But the rest of the week they do not obey God and live for God and keep His commandments. And John says that's not the case. You measure your love for God not by an emotional sensation that you have on Sunday morning. You measure your love for God by how you live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday mornings. You measure your love for God by your obedience to His commandments. And there are times when you wake up and you don't feel like you love God. And there are times when the day is cloudy and things are dismal and things aren't going right for you. And you just don't feel it, but you say, I'm obeying God and I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that's a love for God. How do I know that I love God? What if I don't feel like it in my life? I know it because I'm obeying His commandments. And John says, if you go just flip back to chapter 2, verse number 5, he set the stage for this back there in chapter 2, verse number 5. But whoso keepeth his word, what is that? That's obeying. Whoso keeps God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. God's love completes itself. God's love comes to its fullest extension. It accomplishes all that God wants to accomplish when it has so worked in you that you want to obey God. When God loved you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, He didn't just do it just so that you would have freedom from hell. Yes, that was part of it. But He did it also so that someday there would be an obedience that you would have to Him, that you would want to obey what He wants you to do with your life. That is what God intended. That's what He wanted to accomplish here with His great love. Listen, when my wife and I got married, my wife and her dad didn't have a conversation like this. Imagine what it would be like if her dad would have had to pull her aside and say, now listen, honey, you're going to marry Nathan, and I just want you to understand a few of the things about this. Now, he probably should have warned her about some of this, but this, I don't believe, happened. That he would have said, now listen, there's going to be times in which Nathan's going to come home and he's going to say, hey, honey, was there any supper? I mean, is there any food? Would it be possible that you could make some supper here? Or there'll be times now, Mary Joyce, when he's going to say, hey, listen, Would you mind washing some laundry? You know, that'd be all right here. There'll be some times in which he'll move to a different state and you'll have to go move with him. I just want you to know that he'll want you to go with him, and you'll have to obey and go along with him to those different things. And, you know, she wasn't sitting there crying and just saying, this is just terrible. I'm going to have to, you know, help out the home, and I'm going to have to help out with the meals, and I'm going to have to go live wherever he lives. You know, why did she not mind that? Because I loved her and she loved me. And it's not a problem for me to help out in the home, and it's not a problem for her to help out in the home. It's not a problem even as I use the word obey, for her to obey the things that I ask. Why? Because love is there. And what John is saying is this. When you love God, and when God's love is working in your heart, you don't mind obeying God. It comes out in your obedience to God. You do love God, don't you? If you really do love God, it comes out in your obedience to God. And sometimes you look at the life and we're challenged as Christians to obey God like we ought to be obeying God. 2 John chapter 1 and verse number 6 says, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. John 14 verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. Over and over, John recorded the words of Jesus Christ that if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Listen, our devil in this world today would love nothing more than to deceive you into thinking that you can live your life, you can do your thing, and yet claim to be in love with God. He wants to get you to feel that sensation. He wants you to be deceived into that. And John says that's not the way it works. John says your love for God comes out in your obedience to God. Oswald Chambers said this, "The best measure of the spiritual life is not its ecstasies, but its obedience." How many people would like to have a dream? How many people would like to be on the mountaintop of experience? How many people would just like to have the wonderful feeling that they would that so much of Christianity espouses there? And John says, listen, or Oswald Chambers says, listen, that's not the best measure of your spirituality, whether or not you've had one of those sensations. The best measure of your spirituality is, do you obey this book? Samuel said it this way, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Listen, you can bring your thousands of lambs and your thousands of bulls, and you can spend all sorts of money. Do you know the cost of an animal to slaughter and sacrifice it to God? And you can do all of those things. And God, through Samuel, simply says this, "I'd rather have obedience than a great big worship service that's empty." God told Israel this, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people." That's what God wants, is obedience. He wants you to keep His commandments. And through Amos chapter 5 and verse number 1, God said this, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." Can you imagine God Almighty stepping into a church service somewhere where people are just worshiping God and doing all of these different things? And imagine God walking to the platform and just saying, "Listen, just be quiet and sit down. I don't want any of this. You might as well go home. I would rather have you obey me the rest of this week than have you show up in church on Sunday morning and have a worship service when you have no heart for obeying me whatsoever." Obedience. What if you took a moment and thought about your obedience over the past week? We took an offering a few moments ago, and in that offering there, perhaps you gave a portion of your income back to the Lord. What if instead of your offering of finances, what if you wrote down the things that you obeyed God this week? You said, "God, that's my offering this week, is I'm going to put my obedience in the offering plate." Now, I'm not encouraging this so that next week the tithes really go down or anything like that, all right? But what if you viewed your obedience as that kind of worship? What if you viewed your obedience as that kind of love? What if you sat down this afternoon and said, "This is how I obeyed God's command. This is a specific command of God in my life. I obeyed it. That's love. I obeyed this one. I obeyed this one." And then you started writing on the other side of the list and you said, "I disobeyed this one. And I disobeyed this one. And I disobeyed this one." And you compared it and said, "How is my love for God really doing? Is it obvious from my life that I really love God? Is it obvious from the fact that I obey His command to witness? Is it obvious from the fact that I love my family as I ought to love them, as the Scripture commands me? Is it obvious from the fact that I obey the command to set my affections on things above, not on the things of this world? Is it obvious from the fact that I obey His command to obey my parents? Is it obvious from the fact that I obey His command to let not this book depart from my mouth, but meditate thereon day and night? Is it obvious from His command to say, where He says, 'Love not the world,' that I'm obeying that command? Is it obvious from the command that I partake of the Lord's table, where He says, 'This do in remembrance of me'? I'm obeying that command, and so it shows forth my love for God in my life." Is it obvious from your obedience that you really do love God? How do I know that I love God? Is it a feeling? I mean, how do I know? John says, real easy. Verse number 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." But I love that John goes a step further down the triangle here when he says at the rest of verse number 3, "And His commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means to be heavy. It means to be weighty. It refers to a heavy burden. It refers to something that is difficult, something that you look at as severe or harsh, unbearable, troublesome, difficult for you to comply with. I wonder this morning, If you ever look at God's commands and said, that's grievous. You know, John's got a pastoral heart, and John knows people. We've seen this over and over throughout the book. And here he's talking about obedience, and he says, but you know what, I know Christians. I know so many times in our lives, we look at the things God wants us to do, and we say, that would be so hard. That would be so harsh. I really wouldn't want to do that. And we as Christians, we balk at God's commands, and we see God's commands as limiting, and we say, oh, they're a bunch of legalists because they believe that there are commands in the Bible that we're supposed to obey. There are things that are right and things that are wrong. There's things that you should do. There are things that you shouldn't do here. We preach that. We teach that here. That's so harsh. That's so restrictive. I don't like that in my life. John says, listen, God expects you to obey, but He's made it so that His commands are not grievous. God doesn't intend for the commands that He gives to you to be something that are this onerous burden upon your heart and life. And I wonder this morning if God's commands really are a burden to you in your life. You had your devotions this week, and there was a command that you read, and you said, man, I don't want to do that. You were listening to the radio, and a preacher was preaching the Word of God, and he said, this ought to be in your life, and you said, I don't want that in my life. There's something that God's been just gently speaking to your heart over and over and over for months about. You know it needs to change. You know there needs to be something in your life, and you say, I just don't want to do that here. I don't like the idea of doing that. And yet this passage says His commands are not grievous. Why is it grievous in my heart and life? Can I offer you a few practical scriptural suggestions? The first reason it may be that you struggle to obey these commands is because you're not a Christian. And John's going to ultimately trace the line of thought all the way back down to faith. And it may be that the reason that you struggle to obey those commands is because you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And therefore, it's going to be hard for you to obey. There's not been that change in your heart that's going to give you a desire to obey His commandments. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Number two, another reason we often struggle to obey is because maybe they're not God's commands to start with. We have to be careful. I have to be careful as a pastor. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees who put commands upon people that are grievous to be borne in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. They had their commands that were way beyond what God's commands were to other people. Maybe they aren't really God's commands. We have to be careful about that. Sometimes we struggle to obey God's commands because we're too much in love with ourselves. He says here, our love for God comes out in obedience. But sometimes instead of loving God, we love ourselves. And you know, the times that we obey God are the times when, hey, it's convenient. The times that we obey God are the times when, you know what, it doesn't really mess with our desires. When it's something that, you know, doesn't really go against our grain. It doesn't rub our fur the wrong way. That's when we don't mind obeying God. But we don't really love God. We really love ourselves. And we only obey God's commands when it's convenient for us. Another reason that we struggle to obey God at times is because we don't put any treasure into it. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You say, my heart's just not in obeying that command. My heart just doesn't want to. Listen, you start focusing on putting some treasure into that. You put some treasure of your time into that obedience, and soon your heart will change. You put some treasure of some money into that, and soon your heart will change. You put some treasure of some talent and some effort and some energy into that, and your heart will change. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it may be that your heart doesn't want to obey those commands because you haven't put any treasure into it. You haven't invested in anything else. You've invested in disobedience, but you haven't invested in the other. It might be that you think God's commandments are grievous because you don't believe God. And obedience, as we're going to see, is a matter of faith here. Here's a child, and a parent or a friend has concocted this delicious recipe. Maybe it's something so simple as chocolate chip cookies. And here, they're here. You know, this is a chocolate chip cookie. It's good. It's tasty. Oh, I don't like chocolate chip cookies. I don't like chocolate chip cookies. And maybe there's somebody in here that doesn't like chocolate chip cookies. That's fine. But you don't like chocolate chip cookies. And yet the parent would ask the child, or the person, the friend would ask the person, have you ever tried chocolate chip cookies? Well, no, but I just know I don't like chocolate chip cookies here. They've never tried it. They've never tasted it. They've never seen it there. They've never tried a chocolate chip to see if they would like it. And Christians many times are the same way. You're supposed to obey this. Oh, that'll be terrible. I just can't imagine that. God would just hate me if I really have to obey that command. God doesn't love me. God doesn't want what's best for me. This is just going to be terrible. well, why don't you just believe that what God has for you is the best and right, and that God really does love you? And if you believe that God loved you, and you'd simply step out and try it, you might just find that obedience to God is a really great thing. But we don't believe that God has our best in mind for us, and we struggle with it. We think we're going to be so miserable, it's so outdated, it's so ridiculous to obey God, and yet when we do it, we find it's not nearly that way. Why do we struggle? If His commandments are not grievous to us, why sometimes are they? It could be another reason, because we have fed a sinful desire. And you know what? We indulge this desire when we feed it, and we feed it, and we feed this sinful, disobedient desire, and before long our appetite is for this instead of for this. And we look at these other things that God wants us to do, and we just can't imagine leaving this dear thing we fed so long. We just can't imagine what it'd be. Perhaps somebody who smoked cigarettes for a period of time. Man, at the first those cigarettes were disgusting, and they coughed and they hacked, and it was just terrible. It was disgusting to be a part of that thing, but after a while it becomes common. After a while it becomes something that they don't mind doing so much. Sometimes you feed a sinful desire and you struggle. Why are they grievous to us? Another reason is because we have forgotten the damage that it does in our lives. You know what? You need to take a good look that if you keep going down the road of disobedience, where it's going to take you. You keep going down the road of disobedience, what it's going to do to your health. You keep going down the road of disobedience, what's it going to do to your family? You keep going down the road of disobedience, what's it going to do to other Christians? What's it going to do to your church? Go ahead and look at Christmas future and see what your life is going to look like if you keep going down the road of disobedience. Think about the years of your life that are going to be wasted and the things that are going to be destroyed in your family and your home if your spiritual life continues to remain in neutral. That'll get you out of being of the mentality that God's commands are grievous. Listen, Christian, God has made it so His commands aren't grievous. That you don't look at them and say, this is such a heavy burden to be borne. This is so hard for me to do. God made it to be differently. His scripture says in Matthew 11, verse 24, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 10, he says this, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So that you'll want to obey God's word from your hearts. And when God asks you to do something, you say, hey, listen, that's no trouble. No trouble at all. I'll be happy to obey what you'd have me to do, God. I'd be happy to. You want me to spend time with you? No problem. You want me to give a portion of my goods back to you? That's no problem. You want me to witness? You want me to be involved in the church? You want me to serve the Lord with my life? That's no problem. Why? Because I love God. I'm obeying Him, and His commandments are not grievous to us. And I want to ask you here this morning, how's your love for God? Is it obvious in your obedience to Him? If you wrote it down in an objective sort of way that you could prove to somebody else, not by your feeling, not by any experiences that you've had, but simply by your obedience, you could prove to somebody else, I love God. John is all about proof all the way through here. Don't tell me this. If we claim that you have this, if you say that you have this, no, John says. It's not about what you claim. It's about reality. And if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And it's not a grievous burden for you to bear. I have a very dear friend of mine that's old enough to be my father and perhaps a few years beyond that. And for about 10 years, he had a wife that was just really had some health issues. Dear, sweet friends of mine that I knew for many years gone by. And it really changed a lot of their lives. They did a lot of travel and a lot of missions work in different parts of the world. And they had to change places where they would do missions work. And much of their life was changed as now he had to literally care for her, feed her, and clean up after her, and just take care of her in just such an extensive way. It changed so much of what they were involved in. It changed so much of what they did. And yet, as she passed away, I talked with him a little bit there, and we were visiting, and he said, you know what, I'd be happy to do it all over again for her. I wouldn't mind it to continue to care for her in that way. He didn't mind the work. He didn't mind the effort. He didn't mind the changes in their lifestyle as a result of it. Why didn't he mind serving her in that way? Because he loved her. Because there was a love in his heart for her. Do you love God? Then keep his commandments.
It comes out in your obedience. It's no heartache for you. No fight, no complaint, no reluctance, no sighing. You obey God. The fifth principle John makes in this statement, in this passage, is this. Obedience is possible because of overcoming the world. We see this in verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world.
Now here's the train of thought. How do I know that I love God? I know that I love God because I obey God. But how is it possible that I can have an obedience to God that is not grievous? How is that possible? And John gives us the reason. He introduces verse number 4 with the word, verse number 4,
which means because. What is the reason?
Here is the reason that God's commandments are not grievous.
Because whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world.
Chapter 5 and verse number 1 tells us that when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born of God. God moves inside of you and you are born again. God lives in you. And now things are different here.
And the word whatsoever in verse number 4 tells us
this is true of every single person that's put their faith in Jesus Christ. Are you a person that's a Christian? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life in which you've put your faith and trust in Him?
Then verse number 4 is true of you. And you may have failed in the past. You may have struggled in the past. It may have been difficult in the past. You may have hated serving God in the past. But verse number 4 is true of you if you have been born of God. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh. The word overcometh is popular in today's culture in the word Nike. That's the Greek word. To conquer. To overcome. And God has made it possible for you to overcome here the world.
How do I know I love God? By obeying God. How can I obey God? I can obey God because God's been born inside of me and therefore I can overcome the world. And you see, this is how it makes sense because the world is all of that mass of humanity that is united together in rejecting and opposing God. It's the mass of humanity that would whisper in your ear and say, don't obey. It's going to be terrible if you obey. Oh, that Christianity is old-fashioned. That's ridiculous. They're out of date. They're out of style here. Don't obey them. It's all of the mass of humanity that is trying to oppose God and reject God. And it's speaking to you. It's trying to reach out to you. Its fingers are trying to wrap around your heart and upon your life and choke out spirituality there. And God is saying, listen, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have overcome the world. That quiet, secretive influence that is trying to ensnare you in sin and cause you to reject God and to hate God with your life.
Colossians 2 and verse number 20 says, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. You are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. 1 John 2 and verse number 23 says this, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. There's a victory that's there. You've overcome Satan. You've overcome the world. John 16, verse number 33, he says this, I have overcome the world.
And this world force and this world mentality that is out there that is trying to get you to disobey God, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you had the victory over that. You conquered it. Perhaps here is a young person, a teenager maybe, and this teenager is really struggling in their lives. There's maybe some rebellion, there's some desire to disobey their parents in their lives, and as the parents sort through the situation and other godly counsels look at it, they come to the conclusion that there is some bad influence in that life. There's some friends at school, there's some friends in the neighborhood, there's some friends maybe even sadly in the church that are a negative influence upon this young person's life, causing them to go down a road of rebellion and disobedience and fight it against God and against God's people in this person's life. And through various means, these parents and different counselors work to try to pull that child out of that negative influence. They try to pull them away so that they're not whispering and not guiding and not directing in the life of that young person. And in time, they hope to see a change. And that's the way the world is. They're that negative influence that's whispering to you, disobey. They're that negative influence that's saying, hey, Christianity, don't go down that road. It'll be miserable. It'll be terrible. Hey, go down this way of rejecting God. But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you the victory over that world. You don't have to listen to that influence. You've been separated from that influence that's trying to get you to go after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life, all those things that are temporary and pass away. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and were born again, now you have have the victory over that, and you don't have to listen to the arguments of the world there.
How can His commandments not be grievous? Because you have a victory. You have overcome the world. Listen, you need to be reminded this morning that the mass of humanity is out against God. They're out to push you to oppose God and reject His laws. But you don't have to live in defeat to that. Would you look at the last truth here, and that is this, number six, overcoming the world is possible because of faith. He's walked down through the steps. You love God by obeying. You can obey God because you've overcome the world, and now you can overcome the world because of your faith. Notice verse number four, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth, that's our faith again, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so with this, he steps all the way back down to the very bottom of the triangle and he says, listen, the whole reason that you can have this victory over the world is because of your faith. And listen, Christian, this morning you need to be reminded that it's your saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that has given you the opportunity to have the victory over the world. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that causes you to be born again, born into God's family, and have God living inside of you. It's your faith that He tells us in chapter 4 and verse number 16, where you believe the love of God, and when you believe that love of God that sent His Son, you are born again, and as a result, therefore, God's love is working in you so that you want to obey God. Listen, our world today is going to tell you it's all about self-denial, and that's important. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it doesn't come into play until you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Our world can talk about asceticism. Our world can talk about self-denial. Our world can talk about this power and this grit and determination that you have. But the key to overcoming the world isn't all of that. It all starts with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our world today is crying out for the solution to the ills of mankind. And they want to cry out and they want to say, listen, if we could just educate everybody, that would be the answer. If we could just get a new president in here, why, that would be the answer. If we could just have some sort of reform and if we could just get the kids off the street, why, that would be the answer. And if we could just feed and clothe everybody, that would be the answer. If we could just have more government funding into these programs, that would be the answer. If we just had a place for the teenagers to go where they could just hang out, that would be the answers. If we could just have more religion in general, that would be the answer. And throughout time, what God has been saying is this, that the answer is not in all those things, though they may be very well and good. The ultimate bedrock solution is this, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. When they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they overcome the world, they'll want to obey God's commands, and they'll love God and they'll love the brethren. Chase that thing back up the triangle. Listen, we have the key. The Democratic Party and the Republican Party don't have the ultimate key. The educational system don't have the ultimate key. And do you want to understand why Coon Rapids Baptist Church is passionate about the gospel? Do you want to understand why we have 4 or 5 Saturdays throughout the year to go out and canvas and spread the gospel throughout the community? Do you want to understand why we encourage you to pass out tracts? Do you want to understand why our focus is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel? Because the gospel is the answer to the problem. And our world is looking for the answer to the problem. And our world is crying out for help in all of the wrong places. And the only solution to it all is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be involved in some of those other things. That's fine. But just understand that the ultimate answer, he traces it back. Where are you going to have the victory? Where are these teenagers going to have the victory over their problems? What's going to change a drug dealer's heart? What's going to change the life of a person involved in immorality? There's one thing that's going to change them and make them want to obey God, and that's the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And just notice what verse number 5 says. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now you understand that there are cults out there that they want to claim, listen, we believe in a Jesus. We believe in a Jesus. They might even say we believe in a Jesus Christ. But do they believe that He's God the Son? The verse says that they believe that He is the Son of God. Do they believe that He is God, second person of the Trinity, God the Son? Because if your Jesus is merely human, He's not worth anything.
If your Jesus isn't also God, He cannot save your souls. It takes God to come down and to die on the cross for our sins to be able to pay for it. If He's merely human, He would have to die on the cross for His own sins. But because He is God, then He can have the power to save you. If because He is God, He can have the power to defeat the devil. It matters that He is God. And any cult and any religion out there who may claim to believe in a Jesus but doesn't believe that He is God has missed it, and they have absolutely nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer in their Jesus. They have no faith to offer. They have no obedience to offer. They have no love of God to offer, because they've got the foundation at the very bottom all wrong. It matters what you believe about Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus is God the Son. It's faith. It's your saving faith. And practically speaking, in our human lives, it's faith in everyday life. Because you're going to look at your life and you're going to say, man, I don't feel like obeying today. And you're going to have to take it by faith. I don't know that I want to really obey this commandment, but you're going to have to take it by faith. Does God really want me to do it? You're going to have to take it by faith. The forces within you are going to be raging, the feelings and the hormones and the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil are going to be swirling around you, but you're going to have to take it by faith and say, no, I have overcome the world. I don't have to listen to the world. I can obey His commandments, and I'm going to take it by faith. Jesus Christ has defeated death. And because He's defeated death, that means He's defeated sin, because sin brings death. If He's defeated sin, it means He's defeated the devil, who leads us to sin, the world, who leads us to sin, my flesh, who leads me to sin. I don't have to serve the devil, the world, or the flesh. I don't have to sin. He's had victory over the grave. And I don't have to serve this world. I have the victory here, and I take it by faith. Perhaps someday I'll make it to the Alps, I don't know. But they tell me that there are certain places in the Alps that are extremely high precipices. And here will be somebody that's traveling along on a mule, riding along, and as they look over the edge, it's just a sheer cliff, just dropping off maybe hundreds or thousands of feet to some gorge and river below. Maybe on the other hand, they can see it the same way on the other side, and here's this person that's riding along on this mule crossing the high Alps. And they say that many times these people will just simply lay the reins of the mule right down on the neck of the mule. They know that if they were to hold the reins and just slightly jerk, the mule could jerk and it would just send their bodies of both of them just sprawling all the way to the bottom in a mangled heap. So if they're a bit timid, they just lay the reins down upon the neck of the mule and just let the mule walk. Even closing their eyes, letting the mule just take them on to victory right over the challenges that are there. Just trusting the mule. And in your life, you're going to face all sorts of challenges in your own life, temptations. And if you jerk one way or the other, you're going to destroy your life. And all you're going to be able to do is just simply lay the reins down and say, God, You said I have the victory over this. I'm going to claim it. I put my faith and trust in You. And I'm going to take the victory. And I'm putting this matter in Your hands. And I'm going forward here. Regardless of the feeling. Regardless of the danger there. You're going to claim it by faith and have the victory. And so John's argument has gone full circle. How does the Christian life work? It starts with faith. And how do I know that I have faith? Well, I have a love for God. How do I know that I have a love for God? Well, I love the brethren. Well, how do I know I have a love for the brethren? Because I love God and I obey God. That's how it's obvious. Well, how do I know that I love God? I know that I love God because I obey God's commandments. It's not just a feeling. It's concrete. It's objective there. It's tangible. Well, how can I obey God? I can obey God because I have the victory over the world. Well, how can I have the victory over the world? I can have the victory over the world because of my faith in Christ. And I'm born again. And God lives inside of me. And I don't have to serve the world here. I don't have to disobey. I can serve Christ with my life. So where on the triangle are you? Maybe this first Sunday of the year, you need to get at the very bottom and you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and get on the triangle. Faith in Him is an awesome thing. It's a freeing thing. Or maybe you're a person who says, you know, I've been looking at my love of God in all the wrong direction here. And there's some serious areas of disobedience that show that my love for God is really, really, really weak. Maybe you need to look at your life and examine whether or not it's been grievous. You need to change some things in that area. God has provided an awesome thing. And John says, listen, this is how Christianity works.
visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.